I invite your attention to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of the message this morning, and we call that Grace Notes, that you can take a few notes along with hearing it. If you write things down, you'll remember more of what you heard. How many golfers we got in here today? Now, don't be ashamed. You like to play the grand old game of golf, okay? I've always enjoyed golf. I don't get to play it much anymore. In fact, I can tell you the last time I played was in the first Monday of November. I played with a group of pastors out at Continental, and that was the first time I'd played golf in 2 years. So I just don't have time to play the game anymore. I loved the game of golf. When I was in my early teens, I caddied on a golf course in Jackson, New Hampshire called Wentworth Hall. And it was an 18-hole course, and sometimes I carried two bags. I would carry double. In fact, one time I did 27 holes double. I couldn't do that today. Probably couldn't even walk it with a pull bag, you know. But back then I was young and enjoyed caddying. When I was in junior high school, Sarasota Junior High School, the Mighty Mitties. I went there 65, 66, and 67 to Sarasota Junior High School. We had a 10-man golf team. I was on that golf team, and the captain of our golf team, believe it or not, was Gary Koch, who ended up becoming a professional golfer. And even in junior high school, he was a par shooter. Our home course was Bobby Jones Golf Course in Sarasota, and he would go out there, and we played 9 holes, except for the county tournament, we would play 18 holes. But he was a par shooter even in junior high school. Dead-eye putter, man. Anything under 6 feet was just about a gimme to him. You know the old saying, you drive for show and you putt for dough. That's true. Man, if you can't putt, you're not going to make it on the tour. But I've always enjoyed the game of golf. Golf was invented on the eastern shore of Scotland back in the 15th century. And it didn't arrive on the shores of the New World until several centuries later. One of golf's milestones occurred when a Scotsman demonstrated the game of golf to the United States President Ulysses S. Grant. With a crowd of reporters gathered around them, the Scotsman carefully placed the ball on a tee. He took his stance, eyed the ball, and unleashed a furious swing. The club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president and his entourage. When the dust settled, the ball was still sitting untouched on the tee. Again, the Scotsman swung and missed. He missed 4 times. And finally, the Scotsman stopped and stood over the ball huffing. As he wiped pieces of dirt from his beard, President Grant said, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." You know, Grant's observation could be made of many Christians today. We all tend to be very busy, exerting a lot of energy. But what's the purpose of it all? You're probably like me, busier than you've ever been. But if you're missing the ball, what's the point? Does your life have genuine purpose? It's interesting to me that we are a generation of disconnected people living within a web of electronic connections. We have cell phones, tablets, smart watches. But in spite of all these tools to keep us connected, studies show that we are more disconnected and isolated than we have ever been before. And when Americans are polled about their level of satisfaction with life, a term that is frequently heard is the term empty. You know, the Bible shows us how to move from empty living to a life of fullness. In fact, that's the theme of Colossians, that we are complete. We are full in Christ. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete. We are full in Him. We can be filled with the very fullness of God. Now, how would you pray for a group of believers that you had never seen, had never met? Well, all that Paul knew about the believers in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, he learned from their faithful pastor, Epaphras. And here was then Paul's prayer for these believers. He wrote this from a Roman prison, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In this prayer of the Apostle Paul, he prayed, notice in verse 9, he prayed that God would fill them, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. He prayed for them to grow spiritually so they would not be deceived by the false teaching of the Gnostics. And that was the number one enemy of the church at Colossae. These believers who had acquired, so they say, super knowledge. They were a special clique, and they were so far off base. And Paul says, I pray for you. I pray for these things. And these are things really that are indicators of spiritual growth. So I've entitled the message today, what does spiritual growth look like? What does it look like? How can we tell if we are growing spiritually? Well, notice five things here. I'll try to move quickly. Number one, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the first thing. Number one, he prayed for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that, number one, ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He said in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me tell you something. Spiritual growth can never take place apart from that knowledge, apart from knowing Christ. It's not just knowing about Christ, it's knowing Christ. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's not just knowing facts. It's not knowing things. It's knowing him, knowing him. And the knowledge of God's will gives spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, when we're filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that is an evidence of spiritual growth. So the question is, what is God's will? Well, we can divide God's will into two categories. First of all, there is a general will of God, that is a will of God that he has for everybody. And then there is a specific will of God, that is for individuals. The general will of God is revealed in Scripture, and may I say that it applies to all of us. For example, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's general will. God does not want anyone to die and go to hell. God does not want anyone to perish. So if you say, well, I wonder if it's God's will for someone to be saved. Yes, it is. It's God's will that all be saved. The Bible says he will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2. So we know that that's God's will. God's will is for everybody to be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's God's will that you get saved. God does not want you to perish. But he wants you to come to repentance, to change your mind and come to Christ and believe upon him. Also, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Fornication is sexual sin. It's God's will for every Christian that we abstain from sexual sin. And that is such a strong temptation, especially today when it is so out in the open. Even that people don't even blush anymore at the stuff that is seen, even on television, primetime television. And so the Bible says, but that's God's will that we, it's our sanctification, our set apartness to him, that we be like Christ, that we be holy like Christ. And that means to abstain from fornication. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here's another place where the Bible says, this is the will of God. What is it? That we give thanks to God for all things in the name of Jesus. So this is the general will of God. And when the Bible speaks, you never have to wonder what God's will is. But then there's the specific will of God applied to specific situations in our lives. For example, the specific will of God. God may not tell you in His Word what kind of job you're to have, or where you're to live, or who you're to marry, or where, if you're a young person, where to go to college. These are items of the specific will of God applied to specific situations. And may I say that the specific will of God for your life, first of all, is just an extension of the general will of God for all mankind, and it will never contradict that. So the specific will of God will never contradict the general will of God. There was a well-known evangelist some time ago who said, God is a perfect gentleman. God, the Holy Spirit, is a perfect gentleman. If He leads you to go contrary to His word, you can trust His leading. I say hogwash, because God will never lead you to go contrary to His word. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. The general will of God, the specific will of God, will never contradict the general will of God. But God's specific will is often referred to as proving it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In addition, we rely upon the witness of the Holy Spirit and the counsel, the wisdom of godly friends to help us understand the specific will of God. I had a friend contact me from Missouri the other day, and he is praying. He believes with all his heart that God's called him to be a missionary. He sought counsel from his pastor. He sought counsel from others. He sought counsel in the Word of God. He's prayed about it. He really believes in his heart this is what God's called him to do. And so his name is Sean, and I contacted Sean. He actually messaged me and said, can I just tell me what you think? And so I told Sean, I said, Sean, there's an old legend that there was a port in Paul's day. There was a port in Italy that had a very narrow passageway filled with rocks, and many ships would crash on those rocks. But there were three lights that were lined up. And when those three lights were lined up and the captain could see those three lights, now, if he only saw two, he was in trouble. But if he saw these three lights in a line, he knew that he was in the channel. And in the same way, I believe there are three lights to guide us into God's specific will. Number one, His word. Number two, the impulse of the Holy Spirit, how God is speaking to your heart. And number three, the counsel and wisdom of godly friends. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So if you're seeking the specific will of God, make sure those three things are lined up. And if those things are three things are lined up, you're probably not going to go wrong. The word of God, the impulse of the Holy Spirit, and the counsel, the wisdom of godly friends. But beloved, we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and Jesus lived to do God's will. He said in John 4:24, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. So he prays here that you might be filled with the knowledge of God. Folks, our lives are not left to fault to fate or chance. Amen. In fact, the Bible says that God has a will, and this will relates specifically to our lives. And that's why Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's the first thing that Paul prayed for this church. The first indicator of spiritual growth, increasing in the knowledge of God, being filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So are you growing in the knowledge of God and of His will? I'll tell you this. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether it be of myself. The idea there, if any man will do His will, if you are willing to do His will, you'll know. If you're not willing to do God's will, why should He show it to you? You have to be willing to do it. It's not like, God, show me what you want me to do, and if I like it, I agree with that, I'll do it. No, that's not going to cut it. It's God, I'm willing to do your will, nothing more, nothing less. That's for me. And then God will direct you. But he prayed for them to increase in the knowledge of God and of His will. Secondly, the second mark of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is this, walking so as to please God. Verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, walking is a key New Testament concept, which calls the believer to live in a way that is consistent with his identification with the Lord who saved him. Walking is simply living for Christ. It's taking one step after another, walking in Him, living in Him. By the way, we can only walk worthy of the Lord so as to please Him if we understand and carry out His will for us. And that was Paul's desire. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor, here's why we work, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted, which means well-pleasing to Him. That was Paul's whole goal in life. Was he worked and he labored and he did what he did so that whether he was here on this earth or whether he was called home to heaven, he would be pleasing to God. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling or the vocation wherewith ye are called. We should be everything that God desires and empowers us to be for him. As the writer of Hebrews prayed for his prayer for the believers in Hebrews 13:21, he prayed that God would make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a sign up at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center in Brevard, North Carolina, where our teens go for the summer. And there's a sign there in the lodge that says this, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And may I say that not only are we to be filled with the knowledge of God and his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, increasing in the knowledge of God, but number two, we are to walk in a way that is pleasing to him. Am I pleasing the Lord? You see, let me tell you something. If I please everybody else and I don't please the Lord, what good is it? But if I please the Lord and I don't please anybody else, what does it matter? Right? I live for an audience of one, beloved. And that is, my goal is to please. Now, if I can please everybody else in the process, great. But my goal is not to please people. My goal is to please the Lord. I live for an audience of one. Number three, working to bear fruit for God. Here's another mark, verse number 10. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, bearing fruit is not so much what you know. It's how you live. Fruitfulness in the Christian life is demonstrated by our character and by our conduct. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. This is the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit. It's one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control, which is... So, I talked to a man not long ago who had a degree in forestry. Now, this guy could tell you every tree and what it was. Now, I am so dumb, I can hardly tell an oak tree from a pine tree. I just don't know my trees. In fact, we had some tree work done at our old house, and a guy came over, and he goes, now, that's a water oak. That's a live oak. And I'm like, how can you tell the difference? He goes, well, look at the trunk. And so he's picking out these things. I'm like, okay, never thought about that before. But, I don't know a lot about trees, but I do know this. If I see a tree and it has an orange hanging on it, that's an orange tree. All right. An orange tree produces oranges because that's its nature. Now, that fruit is merely an outward extension of the inner nature of that tree. Because it's an orange tree, it produces oranges. Or if it's a tangerine tree, it produces tangerines. Or if it's a lemon tree, it produces lemons. You get the idea. A grapefruit tree produces grapefruits. You know them by their fruit, right? The same is true of spiritual fruit. When you are filled with Jesus Christ, the evidence of that will be fruit in your life. The fruit of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in John 15:1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, or he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, some of us have had the pruning of the Lord in our lives, right? He cuts away those dead parts of us and so that we can be more fruitful. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, listen to what he says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You go out there and break a branch off of that tree. It cannot bear fruit because it's now disconnected from the trunk. The sap and the life-giving nutrients of that tree flow into that branch from the vine, from the tree. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do a little. No, I didn't say that right, did I? He said, without me, ye can do nothing. Nada, zip, nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. He's the vine. We have to be plugged into him. Now, let me ask a question. What is the job of a branch? The job of a branch is not to bear fruit. The job of a branch is to abide in the vine. And if you abide in the vine, you will bear fruit. But, you know, can you imagine this guy here, and here's an orange tree, and this orange goes, oh, I'm trying so hard to bear fruit. This branch is just, no, all you got to do is relax and stay in the vine and you'll bear fruit, right? The job of a branch is not to be fruitful. The job of a branch is to abide, and then the fruit will come. Does that make sense? If we remain faithful, attached to the vine, Jesus Christ, and we make ourselves available to him in time and by his power and through his ability, fruit will be produced in our life. We just have to abide in him. Now, we can never, never judge a person on whether they're saved or lost. Only God has that authority. But Jesus said that we can examine a person's life to see what kind of fruit is there. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree cannot bring forth, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Here's what he said, verse 18, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So we're not called to be judges. But, beloved, we can be fruit inspectors. Amen. The Bible says we're to know them by their fruit. Because a good tree doesn't bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. So fruit is what God is looking for in our lives as believers. And Paul prayed, number one, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Number two, they would walk worthy of him unto all pleasing. And number three, that they would be fruitful in God's work, working to bear fruit for God. Here's number four. He says that you would be strengthened by the power of God. Notice here in verse number 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, not according to our ability, but according to his power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Strength and power come from God and are produced by the Holy Spirit in patience, long suffering and joyfulness. Now, Forbes magazine every year, I think, publishes a list of the most powerful men and women in the United States. I remember a couple years ago, it's been several years ago now, probably 12, 13 years ago, maybe. The most powerful woman that they identified in their list of the most powerful women in the world was Condoleezza Rice. Now, you and I may never make Forbes lists of the most powerful men and women in the world, but we can be filled with the power of God and strengthened by his might. And we need the Holy Spirit's power. Amen. Acts 1:8 says, "Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Beloved, we need the Holy Spirit's power. And I'll tell you something. As Baptists, we're sometimes afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because we think if we talk about the Holy Spirit and we talk about spiritual power and being filled with the Spirit, and then people will think that we're Pentecostal or something. We're Baptist-costal, Baptist-costal. But, you know, now here's what Vance Havner often writes with a very pointed pen. And he said something that hit the nail on the head. He goes, "We are so afraid of wildfire that we have settled for no fire." Isn't that true? Let me tell you something. Without the Holy Spirit's power, you and I are totally helpless. Jesus said, "I'm going away, and it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But when he has come, he will help you, he will guide you, he will teach you, he will fill you, he will empower you." The Bible says that the New Testament church in Acts chapter 4, when they got together and prayed, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and with power, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Folks, let me tell you something. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we think that only those who preach or minister need God's power. Folks, listen, we need to understand that we need God's power just for everyday life. We need the power of God more in our lives. You know, Ephesians 3:16 said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You and I need that. Spiritual power is the mark of every Christian who submits to God's word and God's Spirit. It's not reserved for some special class of super saints. Because every one of us is engaged in a battle as believers. And we need the power of God. Ephesians 6:10 says to put on the to be. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. We saw that illustration here with the centurion and the soldier. And they had on their armor, the helmet and the breastplate and the shield and the sword and all these things, the belt and the feet. All of this, the parts of them were covered with this armor. And the Bible says we're to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But we need to do it in his power. Put on the armor of God. Lacking God's power leaves us vulnerable to the enemy of our souls. And the truth is, God has already given to believers all the resources we need to face every trial, every threat. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what does spiritual growth look like? If you're growing as a believer, you are increasing in the knowledge of God. You're walking so as to please God. You're working to bear fruit for God. You're strengthened with might by the power of God. And number five, you're giving thanks for the blessings of God. Look at these blessings that he's identified here. Giving thanks unto the Father, first of all, who hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Did you know that you have an inheritance that the IRS cannot touch? It's an inheritance reserved for you in heaven if you're a believer. What an inheritance that is. The Bible says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Notice what else he says. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. We were once in bondage to the devil. In chains of darkness, we've been set free. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We've been set free through the payment of a price. We were once slaves to sin. We have been emancipated. Amen. And then he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's enough to make a Baptist shout. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, thankfulness and joyfulness are expressions of being spirit-filled. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is your strength, not your gloominess, right? Joy. Ephesians 5:19 and 20, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the sign of being thankful and joyful and spirit-filled. Colossians 3:15, notice what he says here in chapter 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Pardon me. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thank God for his goodness. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ. Are you giving thanks for the blessings of God? Now, these are indicators of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. Am I growing? Here's a measuring stick. What is God saying to you today about these areas of your life? I came across an article recently that talked about a couple from Rhode Island that made an amazing discovery in the dead of winter. It was December 2005. A lady named Barbara brought home 4 dozen clams for dinner. Her husband, Ted, who works at a hospital, started shucking them while she prepared the water. Ted found one clam that was misshaped and thought to be rotten. And he was about to throw it away when Barbara walked in, and something told them to open it, even though they may not be able to eat it. Inside that clam was an extremely rare purple pearl, whose value could range anywhere from several thousand to $1 million. Since finding the pearl, Ted and Barbara have placed it in a gold setting and have shown it to jewelers all around the world. That pearl literally changed their lives. In Matthew 13, Jesus spoke about another man who found a pearl of great price. It changed his life as well. He sold all that he had and he bought the pearl, and it became the primary asset of his life. Beloved, Jesus is the pearl of great price. And I have found the pearl of great price, and it's having a personal love relationship with Jesus as he fills me with his magnificent life. You see, that's what it means to live life to the fullest. You don't have to live life empty. You can live life to the fullest. That's what Jesus meant when he said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You might have it to the fullest. Live life to the brim. You simply have to seek to stay filled with Jesus. Is that what you need today? If it is, then take advantage of this time to come to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you today for the difference that Jesus Christ makes in our life when we understand that we're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to be set free from sin. Jesus paid the price. He did what we could do. He lived a righteous life, which we could never live. He died a death that we deserved. He was buried and rose again the third day. And if we'll turn from our sin and our self-striving and all the things we try to do and turn to Christ and trust in him and rest in him and in his salvation, we can have eternal life as a free gift. It's not due, but done. It's what Jesus has done for us. There may be somebody listening to me today, whether they're listening through YouTube or Facebook or on social media of some kind, or whether they're here in this auditorium, but they have never made Christ the Lord of their life, never trusted him and him only for salvation. Maybe they're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to do the best they can, and they have never trusted Christ, never confessed him as their Lord and Savior. May today be the day when they come. And Lord, I pray for Christians. I'm sure that the majority of people in this room today are believers. And Lord, as we look at this prayer of Paul for the church at Colossae, he's identified five things that are markers of spiritual growth, markers of indications of how we are to live so as to please and honor our Savior. And Lord, I pray that we're growing in those areas. And if there's some areas that we're deficient in, that we would come today to this altar of prayer and leave them there with you and go away filled today with the power of your Spirit. Pray that you'd have your will and way in every heart and life this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.